I just don't know of anything that will be more revolutionary and more powerful for the human race than to understand the concept that the God that's out there is no longer out there. He's in here. He made his choice where his dwelling would be. He decided that he would live in man. That's where he decided to set up his residence and his place of abode. That is the thing that I embrace completely.
Welcome to the Gospel Revolution Powercast. My name is Beres Bartlett, and I'll be your host tonight, coming from the studios of the Gospel Revolution right here in Nashville, Tennessee. And here is the founder and president from the Gospel Revolution headquarters in Houston, Texas, Michael Williams.
Hi, Beres. It's good to be with you. It's good to be back on the Powercast again. It's a great day in Houston, and I'm looking forward to a marvelous time.
Marvelous time.
Marvelous.
Webcasting to the world.
Do you remember the moment that you saw yourself in God and God in you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution.
What was the best thing happened to you this week, Michael?
The best thing that happened to me.
Okay, moving right along now.
Yeah, really.
You should have just seen your face then, fella.
The best thing that happened to me this week is I think I lost a couple of pounds. Yeah.
Oh, boy. Do you think you might just be getting old here, mate? That was a big week, right?
There's no just might be about it. Oh, my gosh.
Well, here in Tennessee, it is gorgeous. I came from a country that has two seasons, the wet season and the dry season, to a country that actually has four seasons. And right now in Tennessee, we're in fall. We call it autumn. But here in Tennessee, you call it fall. And I realized when I got here why, because the leaves just drop out of the sky. And the colors are gorgeous. My God, I love Tennessee in the fall.
Yes, that's one thing I miss about being in Texas is the change of the seasons. We really don't have that. You might see, a small tree here or there with a few leaves that have turned some bit of color, but no brilliant colors at all.
Tonight we are getting Michael to walk us through chapter 11 of his book 1, The Gospel According to Mike. Well, according to Jeffrey, this chapter is about the new creation.
Oh, yes.
And here's what Jeffrey wrote on onemikewilliams.com. He said, the chapter handles the concept of the new creation that is found in the writings of the Apostle Paul. It starts out with a story from a period of Mike's life when he struggled for years because of what he was taught in the Word of Faith doctrines concerning what it meant to be a new creature. For Mike, the struggle was to attain something that was impossible to him. As the chapter progresses, he then discusses what the new creation is, who and what the new creation includes, and what it really means to be one. Well, now that we've established exactly what this chapter is about, I'm just going to take us somewhere else totally and open with this sentence that you wrote in chapter 11. Only the dishonest can survive in Christianity. An honest soul cannot survive in Christianity. The people who fall away from Christianity are not those who failed at it. The people that leave are those who are honest about the religion and themselves. Fair crack, Mike. How does that work?
Well, this all is born out of the misconception of the new creation, actually. And I remember from my earliest instructions in the Baptist church, the verses that spoke about the new creation, where Paul said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, the term creation and creature are the same, just one is emphasizing the individual's participation, and the other is in trying to emphasize the entire creation, actually. But they literally are the same thing. It is changed based on what they felt the context was. But here is the thing. You know, when Paul said, if any man be in Christ, you have to back up into Paul's teachings. Just the emphasis of a word can make the whole difference. If I had been telling you how that everyone was already in Christ, and then I wanted to emphasize something about that to you, I'd say, well, if anybody is in Christ at all, then he's their new creature. It's a new creation. So Paul's not questioning whether or not the individual is in Christ. He is making an emphasis, if anybody is in Christ at all, this is the reality. If anybody made it in at all, then there is a brand new creation. But the issue is that we all made it in, thank goodness, according to Paul's teachings, especially in Ephesians. When you begin to try to be a new creation, as far as your personal life is concerned, and this is all tied in with this whole personal salvation, this making Jesus your personal Lord and Savior, so then it becomes a personal issue about personal conduct, about personal things. And the only way that you can be absolutely honest about personal things is to, well, you just, people can't be totally honest, not when the standard is that you are a new creature. Old things, everything old about you has passed away. Everything has become new. I went through so many salvation experiences in the Baptist church over the years because I knew I was missing something. I knew that it probably had not worked for me, that I had not truly been born again, because had I been truly born again, I would be a new creature. Everything that was old about me would have passed away, and everything that I needed to be made new would be alive. And nothing changed, with the exception of the spiritual high that I was on at the time, which I don't deny whatsoever. But those spiritual highs, it was a boom-bust economy, you know, for me. spiritually, that's where I went. It was a boom-bust spiritual economy for me, and that's no fun for anyone. So I knew I wasn't a new creation. I knew I still had the same desires. I knew I was still the same person. I knew I was not just suddenly different from my normal self. Now, there were times when I actually had an experience of feeling accepted by God. Now, that does cause you to feel loved and accepted, and therefore, you're more likely to be more loving and accepting of other people. But the thing of it is, that wears off because it's all conditional acceptance.
Is that valid, those nice feelings? And
they're very valid. Any time that a person is used to any concept that will cause them for any period of time to feel relieved of the guilt of sin is a real experience. Now, this boom-bust economy of religious experience, you just don't have to have that. There is a steady and even keel about the gospel. There is the same experiences of this sense of knowing that you've been forgiven, but there's not that you failed at it and now you got to start all over again. And this is what Paul was talking about in Hebrews when he was talking about counting the blood of the covenant wherewith we have been sanctified as an unholy thing. He was talking about doing this over and over again, and he said that's just insulting. It's insulting to the Spirit of grace. And that mentality is very devastating. And not only is it devastating, it does take honest people and turn them into dishonest people, because there is no one who has ever believed in Jesus and suddenly everything about them changed, that they don't have sexual desires, that they don't want to do the things they used to want to do, and suddenly they only want to do good things. And that is the emphasis of Christianity. So, yes, I stand firmly by my statement that the only way someone can stay in Christianity and really avow its doctrines is just through dishonesty. You just can't do it any other way.
Michael, you say here in this chapter, I don't know of another Bible teacher who can tell you that they truly love and passionately protect the whole of God's law. Really? Have you had a pork chop lately? Have you had a shrimp lately? How can you protect the whole of God's law and be wearing two different linens on your body?
Excellent question. And that really gets right to the crux of the matter, is that the law, the respect for the law has to be had for the reason it was given. Paul says that the law was given to bring us a revelation, that the law is a revelation. The law is a revelation. The law is a revelation of sin, singular, the sin of Adam, the same as the grace of God is a revelation of righteousness.
So the law is not a regulator. The law is a revelation.
It is a revelation. That's why it was given. It wasn't given to regulate. It was given to reveal. When you measure righteousness by the law, you cannot love God's law. It's not possible to love all of God's law.
Why?
Because some of that law is going to condemn you. It's impossible to love something that condemns you. Now, the revelation, though, of the law is that it wasn't anything I did anyway. Paul went through this tremendous revelation of the law. He recounts his experience when he got that revelation in Romans chapter 7. Bible teachers of any kind teach this as the normal Christian life. When Paul said, oh, when I want to do good, I don't find the power to do it. And when I try to resist evil, then it's right there with me. I can't get away from it. When I want to do good, I can't. When I try to resist evil, I can't do that either. Woe is me. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? Well, we've been delivered from that body of death. That body of death is sin. And as Paul got the revelation, he said, so then, wait a minute. Now, if when I want to do good, I can't, and when I try to resist evil, that don't work either, there's another problem here. The problem is not what I do and don't do. The problem is sin that dwelleth within. The problem isn't my actions, it is a condition. And as Paul is speaking in these terms, this is also borne out in the use of the tense of the language, in the difference between sin being a verb and a noun. And when Paul is talking about this, he's letting people know of an experience that he had, not one he's having. And this was the revelation that he got. And this incredible revelation about the law is totally centered in this understanding that it is a revealer. It is a revealer of what the problem really is.
So you love the law and preach the law better and passionately protect it because of what it reveals.
Because of what it reveals. If we hold the law all together and we don't allow it to be fragmented, Jesus said, I did not come to destroy the law or the prophets, but to fulfill them. Now, he didn't say he came to obey them. He said he came to fulfill them.
Oh, so, here you go again. You're stirring up waves. What you?
it is the fulfillment of the law that we were looking for. Obedience to the law never satisfies the law. The only thing that could satisfy the law was death. The fulfillment of the law is not obedience. The fulfillment of the law is death. When we are able to switch this notion of a new creation being about a personal experience to being about a world redemption, the whole picture changes. The entire dynamic of everything changes, and the whole center of gravity becomes the cross. The whole center of gravity becomes Jesus. It is not me. It is not you. It's no one on this planet.
Now, I want to just comment on something you just said. The whole center of gravity is a cross. I asked somebody I thought was very wise a question recently, and they couldn't answer it. And I thought, well, that's a shame, because this has bugged me for several years. And the question was, why did Jesus have to die? And this person told me the answer is probably seated within the question. And this very wise person was you. And I went to my wife and I said, I told her about this conversation I'd had with you about why Jesus had to die. And instead, she didn't say, well, of course, the animal sacrifices and in ancient Israel and where there was death, there was sin, there was the connecting tissue goes here, there and everywhere, which never, ever did satisfy me. And she just said, are you out of your brain? She said, he had to die so that you could die, so that the whole world could die in him and be recreated. And suddenly I saw something which I had missed, I think, forever. Time has been dissected by the life of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
But when I dissected my theology, quote unquote, by the death of Jesus Christ, I found that then I could go back and suddenly these old sacrifices meant something. They weren't the way that it had to be as much as they were a picture of what was to come.
Yes.
That was necessary if God and I were going to be one forever.
Yes, absolutely. All of the requirement fell on Jesus. It did not fall on the human race. It was given to man to reveal to us what Jesus was going to do. And the human race pretty well missed it. Where have we centered this issue of righteousness? And when we place it on anyone in the human race, it distorts the soul. The soul of man is not designed to handle self-righteousness.
Meaning something we do gains us points with God.
Yes. Yes, that is what self-righteousness is. Something that we do either gains points with God, or the other end of it too, that something that we do loses favor with God. You can't do either one. Neither one of those psychologically are things that the human is designed for. If we are a new creation, I think that the God of all creation would have designed us to function according to that new creation, not according to the way things were. And if this is all new, then it is truly all new. And that means not that I have changed, not that I no longer do anything that offends others or myself, but that or God, but that I am now in a position to where that those offenses are not counted against me. And that is the transition that we've got to help people get through, is to take the emphasis off of themselves. The interesting thing about it is, Barris, is that it's all, if you understand all things spiritual as being about Jesus, then life can become all about you. It's really quite amazing. And that's not being self-centered. That's how you move away from self-centeredness, is that your whole prescription for spirituality has been removed from yourself to the work of the cross.
The problem with putting new wine into old wineskins is that the old wineskin already accomplished its job. Now, I never heard that preached. I mean, I did hear that it didn't really go, but
yes.
I never heard that preached.
Yes. Well, the old wineskin definitely had a purpose, but it is old.
When I was a kid, Dad used to make ginger beer, and some nights we'd wake up and there'd be explosions, mate. Our house was World War III, and those bottles would explode. Why is a wineskin? What would the wineskin do?
Well, a wineskin, of course, being an animal skin, as the wine ferments and expands, then the skin will expand with it, but it only expands to a certain degree. of elasticity that the wineskin has.
I don't. But, I got a dog. I have a dog, and it used to be very small, and now it's very big. I mean, that skinned. That doesn't make sense to me.
Skin is elastic. Yeah, I don't know if your dog's full of wine or not, but I mean. But yes, that is an accepted example about how skin can expand for sure. But once it has expanded on a non-living animal, it's not going to retract.
That's, oh, we're talking about dead animals now. Oh, all right.
Yes. Okay. Yeah.
You got to explain. You really must explain things like this, Michael, because a stupid person could get confused.
Well, I'm just not sure where we would find those stupid people. So, but once the wineskin has been used, yes, it is. Its job has been fulfilled. It's not just that the new wine should not be put in the old wineskin. We need to accept the fact that the old wineskin has done its job. It has completed its work. And that's what the law was supposed to do. It was supposed to do its job. It was supposed to do a very particular job. And it did it.
So, Mike, if the old wineskin is the law, what is the new wineskin?
Well, the new wineskin, by comparing it to the law, of course, would be grace. And you can't contain the things about this life within the confines of the law when the law has been fulfilled. If you're going to understand life at all, it has to be understood through the power of this new creation. All things are made new. All things are made new. I can't tell you the impact of the things that I wrote on in this chapter in my life. The power of switching this new creation away from being about me to being about Jesus and to what happened at the cross, that it has nothing to do with a change of behavior on my part. It has nothing to do with a change of behavior from bad to good or on any level of measuring at all. It has nothing to do with me. So it is important to understand that the old did its job, that it came to its fruition. The reason that we attempt to mix the old and the new together is because we do not understand how that the old has been fulfilled. It did its job.
So now this whole wineskin picture comes from the words of Jesus and his teaching he gave. So let me just back up a little. The old wineskin in this story represents the law, and you say that the law, leave the law be the law, because if you don't, the new wineskin can't be the new wineskin, or grace can't be grace. Have I got that right there?
Yes, I believe that's correct.
Yeah. So the old wineskin stretched as far as it could, don't try to use it to store anything now or to use, don't try to use that now. Now we have a new wineskin, which is grace, and we're now using a new wineskin that pretty much is the way
yes.
I see. Okay.
Yes, absolutely.
Okay, because you say, you're going to say nothing holds the law as sacred as does the gospel.
This is true. The gospel holds the law of God. It holds every prophecy. It holds the word of God as still absolutely sacred. And the issue of holding the law and all prophecy sacred is found in the gospel's ability to help us understand the fulfillment of all law and of all prophecy. It's done. It is finished. The wineskin has expanded. It went, as you said, as far as it can. It can't go any further. It can't do any more. It can't contain any more. It can't be used anymore because it will split. It doesn't have the ability to contain this.
So our friends in the Seventh-day Adventist camp who say that, well, some law is right and some law is for today and some law was for then and divide the law up, you would say that was fragmenting the law, or in fact, what you actually write here is, I don't believe there is a single law that you need to go back and change.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, poppycock. It's poppycock. The reality of God's law is that the law is the law is the law. And as Jesus made it clear, if you offend in one point, you've offended in all. Paul made it very clear to us about judging on any point of the law to such a degree that we are left with no conclusion whatsoever except this really, really powerful revelation, this profoundly powerful revelation of the fulfillment of all things. That, of course, brings us into understanding this new creation. One of the things in the last few years that has been so enlightening for me was to come to grips with the reality that we as humans are no longer in the image of God. That was the original creation. God created man in his own image, in his own likeness, created he male and female. But God had to destroy that image as he ascribed as to what had to be done to anything created as an image in the law. He said that all images must be destroyed. Well, we were an image. So as we see this powerful, totally doing away with the old, this is the new creation. I am no longer in the image of God. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new.
So the law, you said, the only thing that satisfies the law is death, yes?
Yes.
Is this where corruption has now, through grace and the new wineskin, put on incorruption?
Yes, absolutely. This corruptible has put on incorruption. We cannot be corrupted again. There cannot be sin again. That's what it's saying, the corruption of sin. We can't get into sin anymore. Nothing can be held against us. Nothing can ever be charged against us, even unbelief, because that's the very sin that Jesus took to the cross, was the sin of unbelief.
In this chapter, you go on to write that the sad and somewhat ironic thing is if you respect God's law for any other reason or purpose than that for which it was given, you will lose the incredible revelation of there's the problem. As a focus.
That is a sad thing for me to see that Christianity has taken the entire world into a veil of darkness that we just cannot see what the true revelation of the law is. The law did stand in that place to yell at us and to scream at us, to reveal to us, looking backward at the last Adam, and say, there's the problem, the unbelief of the first Adam. The law stands in that pivotal place between the first and the last Adam and looks back at the last Adam and said, there's the problem, and looks forward to the last Adam and says, there's the answer. This powerful revelation of the law and in its place between the two Adams to be able to reveal what the problem was and what the answer is. How can you not love the law?
So the law points backwards and points forwards.
It does both.
And I suppose points inwards.
Yes, it does both. And, of course, the inward is the revelation that we're supposed to get out of it. That's the inward part. We're not supposed to take the law in to begin to measure ourselves against anything because when we do, and it's quite all right. Let me tell you, it is quite all right to be completely under the law. Nothing wrong with it at all.
What part of the law?
You must be under all of the law. That's the key. It is not what part of the law. It is all of the law.
Oh, I knew you were setting me up. I just knew it, and I had to ask anyway.
It's fine to be under the law, but you got to be under all of it because you won't be under it long. That's the thing. If we're going to preach the law, let's preach all of the law. People don't get completely under the law, therefore they don't get a complete understanding of grace is because they're not completely under the law. And the reason nobody preaches it is because even the preacher would be condemned if we preached all of the law.
I wonder how many preachers have daughters who are not virgins when they're married, because doesn't the scripture say that this necessitates the stoning of the child?
Yes, or even just a rebellious child when they turn 13. And of course, you don't even have to go anything as drastic as virginity being gone. All you got to do is eat a piece of bacon. Go have some shellfish. That's all you got to do.
So what you're saying is, as near as I can get, is the law proves that we're losers. If you take some of the law out of the law, then we're not necessarily losers. We're actually winners because we're doing what the law says. But in fact, the law says you got to do the lot. You got to do everything.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And if you don't apply the whole law, you're not really applying the law at all.
That is absolutely correct.
And the purpose of the law is for us to appreciate the solution, grace.
Yes, and to be able to see the real problem. You cannot find the solution if you don't even know what the real problem is. Obviously, people that are only partially under the law, they'll never get a full understanding of grace. If you are partially under the law, you'll have only a partial understanding of God's grace. It will be limited. It will be with works. It will be conditional on every part that you bring the law into it. That's what will happen. And vice versa, if you bring grace into the law and you give some grace to obedience to the law, you're not going to understand the law. That's why it is so insidious that anyone would mix grace and law together.
The one offense led to many offenders, and the many offenders led to one answer.
Mm-hmm.
What did you mean when you wrote that, Mike?
The one offense being Adam, his one offense led to many offenses, led to the law, and the law, those many offenders, led to one answer. This process really is a magnificent process when you see the origin of the problem being Adam, and that all mankind came out of Adam, and Adam being a part of the first creation, and that creation had to die. If there's going to be a new creation, the old creation has to die. It has to be completely obliterated. It's not just the law and the prophets, but humanity itself had to die. The image of God had to be destroyed. So we all came out of Adam, and then the law delivered us all into the last Adam. And in the last Adam, and I think it's very interesting that they call Jesus the last Adam. Don't call him the second one. They call him the last one. That means game over. It's done. There are no more Adams if this is the last one. Jesus, according to Paul's teaching, took on that role of last Adam.
If you can count to one, you can understand all things spiritual. You're making this so elementary that that it can't possibly be true.
Well, that's the wonderful thing about it. It is so simple that it really is true. It is just as simple as being able to count to one, because it's all about one. It's always been just about one. It's always been about Jesus. It's always been just about one man. It's never been about a multitude. It's never been about all the nations. It's never been about any city. It's always been just about Jesus. And in the understanding of that one, if you count any higher, then you're outside of the gospel, because it's all just one. And in Christ, we are all one. Now, that doesn't mean just me and Barris and those in the gospel revolution, but it also means me and Barris and everybody in the gospel revolution and everybody else on the planet, including every religion, every non-religion, persons of every action and non-action on the face of the planet. But it doesn't just include all human beings. It includes God, that God himself now is part and parcel of this thing called one. That's why the understanding of the numeral one is so very powerful. I just don't know of anything that will be more revolutionary and more powerful for the human race than to understand the concept that the God that's out there is no longer out there. He's in here. He made his choice where his dwelling would be. He decided that he would live in man. That's where he decided to set up his residence and his place of abode. That is the thing that I embrace completely. So the concept of relating to God in any external way, in any external way at all, has lost its power in my life. I don't know that I don't think in those terms at all, but I know that that is not the foundation of my life at all anymore. I know it is not the foundation of my understanding of spirituality anymore. It is the foundation of my understanding is that one. It is simply just one.
When you're feeling down or you got the case of the blues, why don't you listen to the Gospel Revolution?
Gospel Revolution.
Well, we just want to say thank you to everybody who's out there encouraging us. When we were recently in Cullman, Alabama, we were just so encouraged by the feedback we are getting from this PowerCast and from the people who had comments to share and shared them freely. Thanks very much. And please, any comments or any observations you have, please don't hesitate to let Jeff Robertson know in the Gospel Revolution admin offices down there in Florida, or even call Mike Williams and make sure that we know exactly how we can bring you the very best product we possibly can. We are all about getting this message out. For those of you who are going up to Wisconsin or down or through or around or over to Wisconsin this weekend, the conventions up there are in Janesville and also in Marshfield. Pep, we just wish you the very best, and I'm jealous, buddy, and Jeff is already up there. Jeff Robertson will be there. Mike Williams will be there. Pep Washburn will be there. I mean, anyone who's anyone's going to be there. Go to www.gospelrevolution.com and just check it out. It'll have phone numbers there to contact people in both city centers, and you'll be so welcome. There is no cover charge. There is no cost to attending these conferences. We just want you to hear the message of the gospel of freedom in Jesus Christ. Just a quick update to the Ephesians series that was taped in Cullman, Alabama. It's just about to come out of post-editing, and so we'll be sending it off to the CD makers, and I hope it'll be available really, really soon. This is a great series. In all of the writings of the New Testament, in Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, it is so clearly laid out who was predestinated, why were they predestinated, what were they predestinated for, and what the upshot in the whole gospel plan is. Also wanted to remind you that we have a number in North America that you can call and leave any message that you want to have broadcast on the show. The number is 615-649-4488. 615-649-4488. Now, next week, we will be discussing Chapter 12 of Mike's book 1, The Gospel According to Mike. For those of you who would like to have a question that I should put to Mike for that show, please don't hesitate to call that number, or on Facebook at the Friends of Mike Williams, make sure that I respond so that you know that I've received your question, and I'll be putting up a new post there in the next few hours after this PowerCast goes to air. So that's all the news from here in Nashville. I'm just jealous as all get out for you guys up in Wisconsin, and I know that a whole bunch of gospel revolutionaries are. Big shout-outs to everyone around the globe, Moses over there in Kenya, to people like Marcus over there in England, and look, right around the world, in Australia, Canada, and the 187 countries that we're broadcasting to. Grace and peace.
Gospel Revolution.
Michael, I'm reading a book called The History of Christian Theology. Now, it really doesn't matter who wrote it. It's a name I've never heard before. But what intrigues me about this is that there is no doctrine which is flying around now, and I'm thinking of that term, winds of doctrine, used in the New Testament. There is no doctrine but has not been already tried and discussed and acted upon up to about 300 AD, everything. Now, after that, what we had was was the outworkings of it. We had people saying, well, let's try this in practical terms. So you have the Franciscans and the Dominicans and the Jesuits and so forth. But essentially, every theology or every doctrine which is a common today was examined and tried and so forth by about the year, maybe the year 400.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you've written this, and it occurs to me that all we're doing is rehashing unworkable belief systems.
And yes.
Mm-hmm. And you wrote this. What Martin Luther taught us was simply something we didn't know. Martin Luther just introduced the Christian world to a truth they had not heard. The things I'm sharing with you are not new things. These things were established 2,000 years ago. So Martin Luther gave us some of the truth?
Yes, I think he did. And the major part of Martin Luther's impact, there was a lot of things in his 95 thesis and a lot of really good things. But the PowerPoint, if you will, to his theology was that we didn't have to go through the Pope. Most of these things all remained in contact, all the old doctrines. They got revamped a little bit and maybe a little lighter burden to bear. But basically, he broke away the Christian world from, or a sect of the Christian world away from, having to be in subjection to the Pope to relate to God, or to through any man to relate to God. So, yes, we did come a ways. We did come a little ways. And these doctrines have all been gone over and over and over, including grace. The teaching of grace has also been gone over. The reality of the redemption of the world is not a new doctrine at all. I think that's why it's so vitally important for us to understand what the scriptures are, because all of these doctrines are in the Bible. The doctrine that you've got to believe is in the Bible. The doctrine that you've got to work to earn is in the Bible. The doctrine that it's all by grace is in the Bible. The doctrine that it's by grace and works is in the Bible. All of these doctrines are in the Bible, but they're not all in the scriptures. And when we understand what the scriptures are as ascribed by Jesus, embraced by the disciples and Paul, then we begin to we've got at least a basis to go to understand what the truth is.
The scriptures?
The scriptures. As Jesus said, the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. And I think that's where the pendulum stops swinging. I'm very inspired by the gospel also, because we have accepted in the gospel revolution, I know I've accepted myself and then begin to teach everyone that the scriptures were the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. And I really do think that this is where the pendulum stops swinging. This is where we stop swinging one generation into legalism, one generation into grace, and back and forth. Because, and all of these doctrines, like you said, they've all been taught. But what is going to put us on a path of something of that's going to continue, and continue in a way that it is going to be beneficial for all? And that is the reality of what the scriptures are. And the scriptures are the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. And in this context is where we validate everything that is truth about the gospel.
You have written here, please scour through what I've taught you in this book. And we are in chapter 11 of 16 chapters. And you continue, see if there is anything really new in it.
Yes.
Oh, okay. Oh, well, I suppose that's an answer.
I did say that.
Well, all right. I've got to get a rise out of you somewhere here. So then you said there may be errors in your thought and thoughts, but there will never be an error in your relationship with God. Oh, please. Mm-hmm.
That's good stuff. There'll be a lot of errors in this life. You'll do it right. You'll do it wrong. You'll mess it up. You'll mess up your finances. You'll do your finances right. You'll mess up a relationship. You'll do a relationship right. You'll mess up with your kids. You'll mess up as a child. You mess up. You'll do it right. You'll do it wrong. You'll do a lot of things. But the one thing that can never be messed up is your relationship with God. That remains constant and true. Because it is based in absolute truth. It is based in Christ. It's based in the cross.
Behold, I make all things new. What does that mean?
It means exactly what it says. All things.
Oh, okay. Then moving right along then.
Yes, all things. And he didn't say he made all people new. He said, I make all things new.
Give us an example in your own life of that at its best.
I think that at its best is when I realized that it made nothing about me new, that what it made new was made new 2,000 years ago. It's not what it does in my life at all. And it's when I realized it wasn't talking about my life at all. That's when that it had the most powerful impact on my life, was when this switched from being this new creation having anything to do with my performance to where that the new creation had to do with the performance of Jesus.
How can something not having anything to do with you have such an impact on your life?
When somebody else does the entire job for you. Let me give you probably a fairly lame comparison, but it's kind of like when I was growing up. My father went out and worked, and he earned money. He worked very hard, actually. He had two jobs at one time. And my mother worked to keep the house and to provide me with a place to live. And my mother was a great cook, so she took the funds that my father earned. She bought the groceries. She put together a fantastic meal. I sat down and fed my face. So it had nothing to do with me, but I benefited from it greatly. So I had nothing to do with how that food got to the table. I had nothing to do with the how well that food tasted. None of it. Its reality of being there or how well it was prepared. But it affected me greatly, but I had nothing to do with it.
You know those books of quotes, quotation books that where you read what wise people said? You know those fellas?
Yeah, there's a lot of good books out like that.
I predict that down the road there is going to be this quotation in some of those books. We are not participants, we are beneficiaries, quote unquote, Mike Williams.
Mm-hmm. And that reality, this is what we must get across to this planet. The reality of this new creation, we simply have been created this way. We've been created in Christ in a way that has taken us to the fulfillment of all things, the fulfillment of all law, all prophecy. It's all been done. It's all fulfilled. And now we have not only the pleasure of living in this, but we have the pleasure of also sharing of this incredible gospel. There is nothing in me that shares the gospel because I feel like I am obligated to, or I'm supposed to, or that I'm called to. I don't share the gospel out of those motivations at all, although they can be great motivations. My motivation for sharing the gospel is just out of sheer pleasure of letting people know the truth. I could quit today, and it would not alter my relationship with God whatsoever. It would not alter God's view of me. It would not alter his acceptance of me. It would not move me out of the will of God or in the will of God. Those things are now fixed. These are not variables at all. And thank God they are not variables. And that's the thing that we've done by not accepting the power of the gospel and the reality of the work of the cross, is that we have placed variables on the things that are absolute, and we've placed the absolute on things that are variables. Things that are eternal, we've made temporal, and the things that are temporal, we've made eternal. The things that are natural, we've made spiritual, and the things that are spiritual, we've made natural. The gospel takes all of these things and places them in their proper perspective so that we can live life and we can live it powerfully. We can live it in peace.
Can you think of any doctrine of the modern Christian church, right, running the whole gamut from, say, Catholicism through to whatever? Can you think of any doctrine that has not got at its source the concept of the consolidation of power?
I don't know of any. It seems that they all lead to that in some form. The control that is in all of those doctrines, I find no gospel, zero gospel. People say, well, there's some gospel. No, there is. They talk about some things that are contained in the gospel, but there is no gospel in Christianity at all because it's aborted every chance. I mean, if they talk about sin, there is no gospel on any side or any front of Christianity.
Michael, you've said here it is simply false to think that the work of the cross is to undo the problem and to fix the problem. The cross did not fix the problem. The cross destroyed the problem.
Yes, and that's very true. Jesus did not repair the sin of Adam. He didn't repair this and take it back. This is the...
He didn't repair the image of God?
No, he did not repair the image of God. Jesus destroyed the image of God, or God destroyed his own image in the body of Christ. And we're not going back to the garden. The effort is not to get us back to where we were before the fall. We're far beyond that. I mean, we don't wait for God to come and talk to us in the cool of the day. God's not living in a separate place outside of our garden. God lives within. God and man are now one. This concept is so powerful, Barris. And the human race has never really entertained this to the degree of its validity. Every time that I talk with someone, when they're trying to embrace the work of the cross and to embrace the things that were accomplished at the cross, so many times, because of the teachings that have already been ingrained, so many times the default place that people go to is that very thing, is that, yes, oh, well, so now in Christ, we're back where we were before the fall. Well, if we're back before the fall, we're still corruptible. See, we cannot possibly be back where we were before the cross. Because we'd be in the very same, what would happen? The very same thing would happen again on some level. It's not going to work. That was not the solution to this problem. It was the destruction of all these things and the destruction of the human race in its entirety in the body of one man. So we're not going back to the garden. I was having a discussion with someone the other day, and I've taught this for many years. It's probably one of the oldest things that I've taught in my progressive understanding of the gospel. Because I saw where that when God drove Adam and Eve out of the garden, that he put two angels at the entrance of that garden and said, man, we'll never enter here again. I couldn't find a place where that God ever changed his mind and said, okay, now I've called the angels to step down and now you can enter the garden. You know, and then I was entertaining these thoughts about of all this being in us, and Jesus said the kingdom is within and it'll never be seen with the eye. And I suddenly realized that what has actually happened is that man will never go back in that garden again. But what has happened is that God has taken the garden and placed it in us. It is the kingdom of God. And that garden is where we can cultivate, we can grow, we can produce things in life that if we can shake off the shackles of the condemnation of sin and judgment and guilt, I think that where we could possibly go as a human race has yet to even be dreamed about.
You've written, "It is amazing how most doctrines in Christianity are made because somebody finds a law, not because somebody finds truth."
Mm-hmm.
They preach Jesus and then they add a law.
Yeah, and then they find a law to keep to find God's promises. This is what we can do to get the promises of God. It's just so nuts. Finding a law to find out how to be blessed, it's just insane, because the only way that the law, you could ever be blessed through the law, is if you kept all the law. And not only you, but for you to be blessed by keeping all of the law, never transgressing. This is talking about never transgressing the law, any of the law, any of the 613 laws at all. But not only is that impossible, but then your next generation and the generation next must also keep the law for you to be blessed by obedience to the law. So it's a pretty hopeless prescription for life.
On Facebook this week, Michael, Liz Walters, I'm getting to like this Liz Walters more and more. She asks some good questions. She asks, she wants to take you to task here. She says, "Why not church? When Mike stands at the podium and says, 'Isn't this like church?' Church to me, the people, not the building. So what's wrong with our pastor standing at our pulpit in church?" Now, when I answered this question, I said, "Well, I don't know your pastor, so it's hard for me to comment." But how do you go to church when you are the church, Mike?
Well, Liz is correct. And of course, many times I'll make a statement like that, and I hope people understand I'm being facetious when I'm doing it. And I was in saying this is like church, or whatever it was the comment that I might have made. But the fact of it is that anybody can say anything they want. Anybody can declare anything they want. There's nobody telling anybody not to go to church. There's nobody telling anybody not to be a pastor. There's nobody telling anybody not to be pastored. There's nobody telling anybody not to be an elder, a deacon, or anything else. You should participate in those things as long as you gain benefit from them. And preachers should preach as long as they feel that they should preach. We're not out to try to stop anybody from doing anything or to instruct people to stop doing anything, whether it's on the end of preaching or not. I disagree with them. I disagree with them wholeheartedly. I disagree with what goes on in church. I disagree with the abuse that takes place in children's lives by being told that they're living on a terminal planet and before they grow up, Jesus is coming back. I disagree wholeheartedly. However, they have a right to say anything that they want, and anybody can go and hear. In fact, I wish they would preach their doctrines clearly, because usually they stand up and if they have any good news at all, they will share it on one Sunday and then go back the next Sunday and take it all back, because they can't possibly let people believe that they're actually free. It's a good question, but we encourage everybody to do whatever they feel is in their heart to do, including pastors, including going to church.
And we love questions because
questions are the lifeblood of the gospel revolution.
Great. Well, Joshua wants to know what your mother's maiden name was.
My mother's maiden name is Tate.
There you go, Josh. Now, here's another question from that same thread. I'm going to rephrase it. Deception deceives. If deception deceives, how do you know whether you're deceived?
Well, I guess under that, none of us know whether or not we are deceived. Getting through this life is a learning process. And the only thing that anyone can do is to pursue what they believe to be the truth and to pursue it with a whole heart. I can tell you that the pursuit of truth must lack benefit to the individual, as far as if I know the truth, I'm going to get healed, I'm going to get wealthy, I'm going to get all my problems solved. That's where the possibility for deception really comes in, because truth has to be truth regardless of what your situation is. Whether you live or die, it still has to be the truth. The possibility of deception is always there. And the only thing any of us can do is just follow our heart. That's the only thing anybody can do.
Hey there, need a friend? We'll be your friend on Facebook. Look us up under Friends of Mike Williams on Facebook.com. You can see us also at www.gospelrevolution.com, and you can leave a message for this show on 615-649-4488. All of our other phone numbers you'll find on www.gospelrevolution.com. And finally, if you would like to host a telephone number in your own country so that folks in your country can call us and leave a message for us anytime they wish at the price of a local call, please email us at freedom@gospelrevolution.com and make the subject line telephone number, and we will partner with you in making that happen. And so it is, folks, that we must leave you, and all too soon it comes to an end, but we've enjoyed making this tonight, and we really appreciate the fact that you've joined us more than anything else, more than the fact that we've enjoyed doing it. We just really love the fact that you're with us. So it's good night from me, Barris Bartlett, here in Nashville, Tennessee.
And it's good evening from me here in Houston, Michael Williams, just in case you weren't sure who was over here. And Barris, thank you so much for all that you do, and all of our listeners, all of our supporters, people who are considering the gospel. If there's any way we can be of any help, please, you're just a phone call away or an email. So hang in there. We're here for you. And Jesus really is Lord of all.
Mike, should we do it again next week, do you reckon?
Let's try it.
Okay, then. So we'll be back here, same channel, same time next week, where we'll do the same thing, only
better.
Perfect. Anything else you want to add, mate?
No, I'm good. I think that was very wonderful.
Very wonderful. That's interesting. Very wonderful. Do you have a verse?
Very, very wonderful.
Do you have a verse for that?
Very wonderful. First Michael.
3:16. Okay.
That's right.
All right, buddy. That's
all right. All right. Thanks, Barris. Love you.
Bye-bye, mate. Love you.
Bye.
Listen in your office, in your car, or even your neighborhood bar. You can listen with your whole family. Do-a. Ha 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 ha